Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're at the end of the chapter. We're going into the last chapter. There are only 14 verses to study after this chapter. So we have been in this book for a little while, studying focuses for believers that are living in suffering. Focuses for believers that are living in suffering. Question, did Peter have a mission from God when he was restored? Way back to when he denied Christ, and he was restored and he confessed, and Jesus told him to what? Courage the brethren, strengthen the brethren, and feed my sheep. When we get into chapter 5, you know what the second verse talks about? Feed the flock. You know what 1 Peter chapter 5 is about? He's feeding the flock. And he's feeding the flock in the midst of suffering. And you know what? This is true. It's been true for me, and it's true for you. One of the greatest times we need fed is when we're suffering. It is often the time that we run, or we don't feel like being around the brethren. The burdens are heavy. Maybe there's something embarrassing that we're living through in our lives. And, I don't know if I want to be in church right now, tonight. I went through a time like that. I remember a couple services that I didn't want to be in church. But boy, I was glad I was in church. We need fed. Peter knew these believers that were spread, that were going to face the persecution within the Roman Empire, that they would need the Word of God. And that it would be the Word of God that would strengthen their faith and would give them hope and help them to carry on and help them to rightly respond in the midst of their suffering. And so he writes the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, I drew your attention to the fact that glory, suffering and glory is kind of the theme of these verses. Glory being mentioned in verse number 13, glorifying God in verse number 16. And we know that Peter wrote this letter probably shortly before or after the burning of Rome, in which the believers were blamed for the burning of Rome, which only amped up the persecution that the believers were taking in the Roman Empire. Last week I shared with you some were covered with pitch and used as living torches. We're talking about Christians now. In that day, were used as living torches to light gardens in the area at night. That's severe, my friend. I don't know that we're in that severity here. We're not in that severity here in America. But that's severe. And Peter writes, and he talks about the fiery trial, verse 12. And I gave you the first attitude, four attitudes to adopt in suffering. The first attitude is expect it. Peter was writing, and he said, don't think it's strange that a fiery trial has come upon you. Don't think that to be out of the ordinary. In other words, think it that it kind of goes with the territory of being a Christian. We don't like to think that way, but Peter was trying to bring these believers along. He knew they would respond better if they expected it, rather than, I can't believe this is happening to me. Right? You ever read about something happening to somebody else, or you knew something happened to somebody else and you never thought it would happen to you? And then it does. Whether it's a health change, whether it's a tragedy, whether it's a reversal in life, but it happens to everybody else. It's not going to happen to me. Well, Peter reminds us all to kind of expect it to happen to us. Now, I don't think Peter's saying walk around just, well, something bad's going to happen to me today. But when it comes, don't think it's strange. Expect it. First attitude. Second attitude, embrace it. Embrace it. He says in verse number 13 of 1 Peter 4, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. It is interesting to me that the Bible ties suffering to glory and to joy. The Bible has a lot of paradoxes that don't make sense as far as reasoning, right? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that elevates himself shall be abased. You suffer, you're going to be happy. What? That doesn't make sense. But I illustrated, and Christ illustrated in the scriptures, that principle when he talked in John 16 about a woman travailing in sorrow in verse number 21. And then he compares it to believers that are facing persecution. And he says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice. And he says of the woman that's experiencing the pain of delivery and the travail leading into a birth, at the end of that verse, it says, when that child for joy that a man is born into the world. Wait, she's experiencing sorrow. And then it turns to joy all of a sudden. And he describes the Christian life that way. And Peter is teaching us in 1 Peter 4, adopt this attitude. And the attitude is embrace your trial because it's not going to be pain forever. It's going to convert. It's going to convert from pain to glory, from pain to rejoicing in the future. And so trials, birth, joy. Think about this. Paul had trial, prison, Philippians chapter 1, right? He says the further this has fallen out, rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Comfortable place to be? No. Difficult? Isolated? Yep, all that. But then he says in verse number 18, Christ is preached and I therein do rejoice and yea will rejoice. Wait, pain. Pain here going on. Suffering here going on. But joy coming out? Yeah. Why? Because where was Paul's focus? On Christ being preached. Let's take Jesus as an example. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame. Wait, what joy? How does the cross produce joy? Born again believers. Question, what did he have his focus on in the midst of suffering? The joy that was set before him. Suffering births joy. Brother Gene tonight is in church. A number of weeks ago, Brother Gene's laying in his bed, breathing mask on. Am I telling the truth, friend? Hard time breathing. Nurse coming in, checking his breathing, needing to turn up the oxygen at times. Suffering. He was suffering. I saw it with my eyes. I know he was suffering. What did you hear tonight? Did you hear joy? Joy. Suffering bursts joy. That's what Peter's getting. That's why he says embrace it. Hey, guess what comes out of it? Joy comes out of it. Glory comes out of it. And so, not only expect it, but embrace it. Third, why embrace it? Look at these reasons in verse number 14 of 1 Peter chapter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Number one, reasons to be joyful. Reasons to embrace it. Number one, you're a partaker with Christ. If you be reproached for Christ's sake, hey, that's nothing to be shameful of. You know, if you're reproached and you're embarrassed for sin's sake, be ashamed. But not for Christ's sake. Not for Christ's sake. There's going to be a future glory revealed. Embrace it. Be joyful. Number three, because the Spirit of God resteth upon you. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said this. He says, most gladly, gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what you find? Some of you believers could testify of this tonight. When you're suffering, it seems like God is closer. It seems like the Spirit is right there. The Comforter is bringing comfort. The Spirit resteth upon you when? When? In times of suffering. Hey, there's joy. These are reasons for rejoicing. Paul goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How's that work, preacher? Because the Spirit of God resteth upon you. And I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God is over you and He's in you and He's ministering to you, you're strong. And we sense His strength when we are weak in our times of suffering. So, embrace it. Number three, third attitude is examine your life. Examine your life. Look at verses 15 through 18. The Bible says here, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? One of the great things God gives us in suffering is perspective. And here's the attitude that Peter teaches suffering believers to adopt. It's this attitude. I have a better reason for suffering than what others do. A thief, he's suffering, but he could have stopped that, prevented that. A murderer, same thing. An evildoer, a busybody. But sometimes we suffer as a Christian. You know that when you suffer as a Christian, you have the opportunity to glorify God. Kind of hard to glorify God when I murdered somebody. And I'm suffering for that. But as a Christian, you have eyes on you that you can give the right opinion of God for suffering wrongfully. Right? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. It is better to suffer as a Christian than a criminal. It is better to suffer for being a born-again believer than it is a busybody in other people's matters, as the Bible talks about here. It is better to suffer for being bold with the gospel than to be a murderer or a thief or an evil doer. Examine your life and understand if you're suffering for right, you are suffering for the better. There are people suffering for the worse, for doing wrong. Secondly, understand that if you're suffering, it's really the lesser of two evils. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Look at verses 17 and 18. Notice it asks the question at the end of verse 17, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What's the end going to be? We know what the end is going to be of those that reject the gospel. How would you take your suffering and compare it to that? Oh, I'd much rather be facing my suffering, whatever it is, than to be facing the fires of the lake of fire forever. He goes on and he says in verse number 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, or the difficulty of just being saved from our sin, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If you're saved tonight, thank God you have escaped the worst suffering ever created. Your suffering as a believer, it pales in comparison. I'm not trying to minimize anybody's trials tonight. But Peter is giving us an attitude and forcing us to think about a perspective that will help us in our trials. And that is this. It pales in comparison to what the sinner's going to face who disobeys the gospel. We have much. Our suffering is the lesser of two evils. Evaluate it in light of the scripture. Number four, entrust it. Entrust it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19, if you will. The Bible says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit. Circle that word, highlight that word. That's an important word in the text. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Suffering reminds us to faithfully commit our soul unto our creator. And in order to do that, you must adopt the attitude of trust. Commit's an interesting word. In our original language, we have all kinds of tenses, verb tenses. The verb tense for the word commit is present, continual. So I'm to commit, and I'm to keep committing my soul. My mind, my will, and my emotions, they get all out of sorts in trials. Yours does too. Let's be honest tonight. Our mind gets tweaked, twisted. Our emotions can govern us and be all over the place. Our will can even go the wrong direction and be wanting something that God doesn't want in our trial. So what does the Bible say to do with it? Commit it and keep committing it to Him. Commit is a banking term that means to deposit for safekeeping. It means to let go of it and turn it over for someone else to manage it. Christians, we try to micromanage our own suffering too much. Peter here is giving an attitude. Entrust it. Put it in God's hands. I don't have time to take you to Psalm 13, but his words in Psalm 13, as I read my devotions the other day, were words of terror in verses 1 and 2 and 3. And by the time you get to verses 5 and 6, they're words of trust. You know what the psalmist said in verse number 5? But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. When you trust, you know what you can get back? You can get back joy. He trusted, he committed, and he rejoiced. How many of you know what a safety deposit box is? All right? You may have one. I don't know how many people use them anymore. You may have a safe in your house that you put important documents, birth certificates, things that you don't want to lose. Will, last will, testament papers. Why do you put them there? Because they're safe. You don't go to bed if you got your stuff in a safety deposit box or in a safe. I don't go to bed at night going, I wonder if it's going to be there in the morning. Maybe not. No, you put it there and you rest on that. Now watch this, Christian. Go back to salvation. You used to go to bed not knowing where you went if you were to die in your sleep. If you came from a false doctrine that you could get your salvation and lose it, you didn't have a safety deposit box for your soul. But I'll tell you this, when you got saved and you understood the eternal security of the believer and you understood eternal life, you go to bed at night and you don't worry about that. That's all taken care of. It's safe. It's in whose hands? The Creator's hands. Can you do that with what you're facing currently? Can you safely deposit it at the throne of God and say, you know what? I don't have to worry about it. He's got it. He's got it. And guess what? He wrote that's not a one-time thing. That's a continuous thing. I have to keep continually going back and putting that thing back in God's safety deposit box, in God's hands. Christian, in your suffering, four things. Expect it. So Peter tells us. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. Number two, embrace it. Number three, evaluate it. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the right reason. If you're suffering for the right reason, thank God you're suffering for the right reason. If you're going to suffer, thank God you're not suffering the lake of fire. Your trial pales in comparison to the lake of fire. And number four, entrust it. And Peter says, you know what? You follow these things and he will keep your soul. And in times of suffering, I'll tell you, the biggest battle we face is right in the middle of our chest. It's our soul. Attitudes for us to adopt.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.